Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Phil Mothersbaugh, your host for today's Bible discussion. My conversations partners for this particular series are Albert Handel, who's the administrative and teaching pastor at Walla Walla University Church, a seasoned pastor in his own right, and Brant Berglund, assistant professor of New Testament Studies at the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Well, gentlemen, let's get started. Our Good Word study this quarter is entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians. So let's begin our discussion by asking a few questions. In fact, perhaps one of Paul's most puzzling statements about spiritual growth as we follow Jesus. The memory verse this week challenges our thinking. Listen, for to me, Paul writes, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. Now, this week's lesson focuses on how disciples, or apprentices, as you might call them, of Jesus are confronted with this paradox of spiritual life. How, here's the question, how do we live though we are dead?
Yeah, Paul is very clear in the book of Ephesians as well, that where he says that in our sins we are dead in our trespasses, that we're nothing. That doesn't mean that we're partially alive and partially dead. He says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but then what that requires, ironically, is a death. We have to die to those sins in order to live in Christ, so there's a bit of a paradox there. For Paul also, to live means he needs to share Christ with the world, but for him to die means that he gets to gain by being done with this earth's labor. And as far as, you know, our understanding of death goes, his next thought is going to be he sees Jesus. So for him, that's gain. Now, there's verses 22 and 23 aren't the easiest to wade through necessarily, but I think that's where he's going.
For people who might be seekers or maybe very, very young people listening to this program, this idea of death, can we just tease that out a little bit more? What is Paul talking about? He's obviously not talking about a literal physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. What does it take to do that? Because Paul says that's a gain. How do we gain by becoming spiritually dead?
You know, for me, Phil, I have to believe that each one of these words, as I've mentioned several times, Paul is writing these words with the words of Jesus echoing in his mind. The ministry of Jesus would have been his source text for all of this. And I go back to these words in John chapter 12, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man has to be glorified, and unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And again, there's that idea that somehow—
What a great illustration.
Somehow death produces multiplication, that death produces transformation, that we have to go through a particular kind of transformative moment in order to become something new, something better, something closer to the original picture, the original goal.
Wow, you guys right on target, I think. That's a great explanation. So what did Paul mean by his declaration in verse Philippians chapter 1? What does that perspective reveal about the unity between heaven and earth?
Yeah, unity again here, just as Christ died and his death brought about, I think we could say, like with Tertullian, the death of the martyrs is seed, right? Agreeing with John, Jesus' death brought about a lot of harvest. As I die to myself, to sin in my life, that will also yield a harvest. But I also want to come back to this. Paul knows that at some point he is going to physically die as well, and he doesn't know, should I continue on in the flesh? Should I continue on? I don't know which I should choose here, because if I continue on in the flesh, that means there's fruitful labor for me. But if I die, I know that even my death can have a positive result as well. So there's some complexity going on in this passage.
I would respond, Brant, by saying it seems to me that the will is part of the mix here, that I have to make choices. Mm-hmm. And by making choices, I can put to death sinful tendencies in my life. The question is, do I have the courage to act?
Yeah, and I think, you know, to build off of Brant's point here, is I think that we do a disservice to the complexity of what Paul is saying in this passage to say that it has to only be spiritual. Mm-hmm. It could also be literal. In the next couple of verses, he says, literally speaking, if I remain here, that's one path. Convinced of this, I know that if I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, that so that in me you may have ample cause to glory Jesus Christ. It does seem like there is an aspect to it where he is considering mortality. He is considering his place in this life and whether or not he has any value in dying and passing on to the next life.
Well, he talks about the problem that poses for him is to whether he wants to stay alive to help the Philippians mm-hmm. or die and somehow find that new life with Jesus. But let me ask this. I think this may help us a bit. Why do you think Paul seemed less concerned about the outcome of his trial before the Roman court and more about what might happen as a result of his conviction and death? Hmm. It seems that he's saying that in the letter. He seems less concerned about his trial. It's like he's
it's almost
saying,
like he
it's
feels,
a win-win.
Yeah, he almost seems to be saying that the trial is in God's hands, and either way, God will bring good through it, and that's his faith and trust in God in every aspect of his ministry, that God will make something good come of it. The challenge is, what choice does he have? Does he have the choice when he's brought before governors and emperors? Does he have the choice to present his case in such a way that he knows what the result will be? Or does he have a way to present it in knowing he'll be exonerated and let go and have ample time to do more ministry? That, boy, I wouldn't know what to do if I were in that situation.
Again, this is that 50,000-foot view that Paul is gifting to the church to say, the problems of this world or the problems of how you'll end in this world, those pale in comparison, again, to what he says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There is something more important than what you're experiencing today. There's something more important to how your day might end, and that is the sum total of your life, the sum total of the conviction and devotion of your life. And that might have been a perspective that would have been a lot of consolation to the church that was stuck in the here and now for Paul to pull them out and think of the hereafter and the forever.
Well, and they're also suffering opponents and persecution. We see that down here in verse 28, and Paul says, "Look, your opponents, don't let them alarm you. The result will be their destruction and your salvation. You don't need to worry about your opponents, just as I don't." It's not a concern. And again, 50,000-foot view, I don't need to worry so much about my circumstances. They're not that important in terms of heaven and where the message of the cross is going.
So let me just pause one more moment here to add on one question while we're talking about this idea of, you know, what to choose if you had a choice. Would that thought that Paul is talking about here, not knowing whether to live on and be helpful to the church members or to die and just to have the struggle be over with. What would that thought do to encourage or discourage Paul's church members in Philippi? In other words, put yourself in their shoes. Why or why not would they want him to live on or pass on?
Well, he seems to tell them part of the reason why in verses 24 and 25. He says, to remain on in the flesh is necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you for your progress and your joy in the faith. I know that I'll be restored to you so that you can keep growing and so that you can experience joy. Because every time we lose somebody, every time I lose somebody close to me, it puts a damper on my life for a little while. And yes, rejoice in everything. But grief is hard for me. And as I get older, it's harder and harder. And saying goodbye, I think Paul doesn't want the church to suffer that way. He doesn't want them to deal with that grief. So your progress and faith in the gospel and your joy, he says, I want that to continue.
I think there's a very pastoral concern in communicating ideas and feelings that the church would have related to. They know what Paul is going through. They know the life that Paul is having to suffer. And for Paul to be able to say these things with clarity, with hope, and to be so human as he says them, I think that people would have found great pastoral support through this kind of framing.
Mm-hmm. These are not the pastoral epistles, but they are pastoral in nature, right?
Mm. Yeah, technically speaking, that's what scholars would say, would tell us about the writings of Paul. They can be subcategorized based on the intent and the point of the epistle. If you read the epistle of Ephesians, that's written as a general epistle to all the churches in the region who were supposed to read this and be reminded by Paul, whom they knew or had started to get to know better, what he was encouraging them to do as a leader of this movement. A tough assignment. So how would the possibility of Paul's death for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus help clarify the unity that God longs for between heaven and earth?
Earth will be unified. Even the death of God's people will find unity at the resurrection. Paul's death is just another reminder that the resurrection is around the corner. And that, for me, that's amazingly unifying. When I lose somebody who has passed away, I realize that God is working all things, even the death of people sometimes, for good in his plan, but that's not the end. I'm really united, I think, with my church family on the belief that Jesus will return physically, bodily, and that people I love and have lost will be together again. They knew they would see Paul again. I believe that's part of this message.
So he really wanted to emphasize, in the midst of all that you're dealing with these teachers and the persecution that some of you are experiencing, maybe losing loved ones, there is going to come a day when unity will no longer be a problem.
Yeah. When death causes division, it does, right? Death destroys unity for us. The resurrection transforms death back into unity again, and I love that. I love that belief.
The lesson this week, as we wind down from today's discussion, which I really have enjoyed, it emphasizes the truth, or that truth, the word truth, is indispensable to unity in Christ's church. We talk a lot about truth in church, but how does truth impact individuals as well as communities who are united in their belief? What role does truth play in all of this?
I think you have to have something that unites you, a set of shared beliefs that you can coalesce around.
Yeah.
And here, Paul is making it clear that to live for Christ is his primary source of truth.
That's right.
It's his starting point. And as he hints at, it's his ending point. Mm. It's what he's willing to die for. And it's absolutely what he's calling the church to live for. And so I think any church that has a different set of values is going to have a whole lot of problems. And so I think Paul here is giving us a model of what it is we should cause us to live and what we should be willing to die for.
It's a lesson in fundamentals.
Yeah. Well, gentlemen, we are again at the end of our time, but next week we'll be looking at another theme in Paul's letters, unity through humility, and we'll look at a very important passage in the letter to Philippians. My thanks again go to Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen, our program engineers, and to all of you for listening in. Until next time, for the Good Word, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
Listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.